Jesus said, "To what will I liken the kingdom of heaven? And to what shall I compare it to?" He often started his stories to the people that he was talking to with that phrase. And he used parables. All through the Gospels, Jesus is using parables. Now, what is a parable? It's a story that has some deeper meaning. It could have moral meaning, spiritual meaning. It can have literal meaning, obviously. And Jesus is using examples from the lives of people in Israel at that time to connect the truth of the kingdom to his disciples and to people in general. And so the Greek word parabole means to set alongside. So you see, it makes a lot of sense when we use the word parable, that we're taking comparisons, likening the kingdom to certain things because we're setting it alongside for the purpose of comparison. Now, I've chosen to start with the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And one of the reasons that I've chosen this is because it's the first one in all of the Synoptic Gospels. You'll read it in Matthew 13, you'll read it in Mark 4, and you'll read it in Luke 8. Now, you'll understand what synoptic means. Those three Gospels, they're very similar. The Gospel of John is, you know, a whole other animal, if you will. And most of John is actually focusing on the last week of Christ. As far as I could tell, I could find no parables in the Gospel of John. So there's tons of parables. I counted at least 30. This is the first one that Jesus shares. And I think it's important because Jesus tells the story in a way that connects the agricultural, rural realities of Palestine at that time with the kingdom. And he is comparing certain things, obviously, and trying to connect with them. But his disciples, interestingly, come to him and say, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" At least in Matthew, as we will read soon, he does that. But in Mark and in Luke, they come and say, "We don't understand what you're talking about. Why are you talking in circles?" And he says something, which we will read quickly. But his first response, I love this. And this is why this first parable is kind of a key to understanding all the parables in the series that I'm going to be doing in the next weeks. He says, "If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable?" Mark 4, 13b. For those of you who are marking this kind of stuff down, Mark 4, 13b. Jesus is saying, if you don't understand this, how can you understand any of the parables? So you see, in some kind of way, Jesus is going to unlock for the disciples the truth about the stories that he's telling about the kingdom in parables. So let us stand as we read the scripture from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1, going to the 23rd verse. Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. That is the Sea of Galilee. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down in that boat. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'd like you to be able to follow my train of thought here. So I'm going to tell you what the big idea is for the message today on this parable. The big idea is Jesus Christ, the sower, desires to reveal the truth, his word, to you and to me. And we are to believe that and cooperate with him in cultivating the soil of our heart. The first thing that we notice about this parable is that the sower goes out to sow seed. God is the one who initiates the work of the kingdom in our heart. The scripture says that he is the author of our faith and he is the perfecter of our faith. That he who began a good work in us will also bring it to completion. God is the one who is the initiator. And this isn't just good Reformed theology. This is solid truth that you see throughout the scripture. From God creating the world and moving in his creation to walk with Adam and Eve, as the scripture says, in the coolness of the evening. See, he had a connection and a relationship with his image bearers. You're all famously familiar, or you're familiar with the fact that the first Russian cosmonaut that went up into space, and we're just watching a lot of stuff on TV because of the 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon, that the first cosmonaut that went into space told the president of Russia, "There's no God up here." Of course, it's an atheistic nation, and he famously, the prime minister, the president, I think it was Nikolai, what was his name? Khrushchev? Yeah, Khrushchev. There's no God up here. And C.S. Lewis, in an interview, he was asked to comment on that, and he said, you know, you're not going to find God if you're not looking for him, for one. But the other thing is, it's without God initiating that work, it's as ridiculous as Hamlet looking for Shakespeare in one of the rooms of the castle. Think about that for a second. Hamlet looking for Shakespeare in one of the rooms in the castle. He's never going to find the author of the play, because in that play, Shakespeare has not written himself into the play. And Hamlet, in a million years, will never discover the author of that play and the creator of Hamlet himself. We understand that only if God enters into his creation and he initiates the work of that conversation, are we ever going to have a hope of finding God? And the truth is that in his word, God has done that consistently and beautifully over and over and over again. I mentioned that he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, revealing himself. He revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He revealed himself to Elijah. And you recall the story of Elijah when Ahab and Jezebel were after him. And he despaired of his own life. And here was a man who was truly depressed. And he complained to God. And God revealed himself to Elijah. Not in the storm, not in the earthquake, but in the still, small voice. Have you heard the still, small voice of the Lord in your life? Yeah. Because he is the one who has initiated that. So we understand, the sower goes out to sow the seed of truth. It's God who initiates that work. And ultimately, we see that Jesus is the sower, because God has come into his own creation in the incarnation in Jesus Christ. And that is the way that we have come to know God fully and completely, Christ with us, the hope of glory. So we see the first point there is that God is initiating the work of the kingdom in our lives. And the second thing is that our response is to listen. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we all know that hearing is not equal to listening. We all know that seeing is not equal to perceiving. We know that we have ears, and if you study the biology of that, then there's a tympanic membrane in there, and sound waves bounce off of that tympanic membrane, and messages are sent to your brain to interpret that. And even when we hear stuff, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're listening. How many times has been the case when, in my 30 years of marriage, when my wife will say, "Are you listening to me?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm listening. Well, what did I just say?" And I have to admit that I have not given her my full attention. I'm hearing, and maybe even listening, but I have not given my full attention. And I think that Christ is calling all of us in this story to say, give me your full attention. Don't just hear. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer as well. Well, then we go from Christ, who is the sower, and our call to open our ears and hear and receive and cooperate, if you will, with the work of the Spirit as he speaks, to the soil. Now, we've looked at the different types of soils because it's very clear in this story that the sower goes out and casts seed and it lands on the path. What is it about the soil on the path? It's impervious. It's hard. there's no way that the seed is going to be able to take root. And what happens? Birds of the air come and they've got a feast. That's the first type of soil. The second type of soil is the rocky soil. So there's a thin layer of dirt and the seed is cast on there. And if all the conditions are right, then the seed germinates. But because the root is not deep and cannot reach the water deep in the soil, when the sun comes out, it scorches that plant. Rocky soil. The third is thorny soil. Soil that's filled with weeds. Now, any of you who have a garden, you know the battle of the weeds. You plant your plants, and if you were just leave it, you come back 2 months later, it's just a tangled mess. So much for your investment, so much for all your beautiful flowers. You have to tend your garden by pulling out the weeds. Now, the weedy soil or the thorny soil is the kind of soil where this seed springs up, but it's choked out by the different things that happen around us. Distractions, getting our heart caught up in the things of the world. And then there's the fourth soil, which is this rich, presumably loamy, lush soil that the seed germinates in and is able to set down its roots and bear fruit. Jesus said, in some cases 100-fold, in some cases 60-fold, and in some cases 30-fold. So the question is, what soil am I? And the answer is, yes. All four. Think about it. That first soil, the hard, impervious soil. Why doesn't the word of truth spring up and germinate on that kind of soil? When we're that kind of soil, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I call that misbelief. We've got notions about how God works in the kingdom, and then when he breaks into the reality of that and tries to mess with us, as he is wont to with the message, because isn't the message so often the upside down kingdom? We have worldly ways of thinking. And when the word of truth comes into our heart and just lays there because we're not receptive to it. I don't know, a couple of examples. Let's say that the culture says that when you retire, that that's a time for you to go travel and have multiple vacations and just kick back and relax and do whatever you want to do. After all, you deserve it. You've worked hard your whole life. And you've amassed a certain amount of wealth, presumably, that you can live off of. And you're going to do what you want to do in your retirement. And then the word of the Lord comes to you, the seed of truth, and says, hey, I want you to volunteer at the homeless shelter. Hey, I want you to do a stint overseas for 3 months or 6 months or for the rest of your life on the mission field. And you have no place to put that. You know, you have no place to put that piece of information and hang it there because you have believed the lie of the culture that when you retire, that's your time. You can do whatever you want. Maybe the same could be said about your wealth. The world says, what's mine is mine. Sometimes they even say, what's yours is mine. And if we believe that lie of our culture, we have this kind of worldly thinking. We become dull to the truth of the Lord. And so when he blesses us, we're like, well, it's all for me. And we're not giving to the kingdom. And you can say the same thing about your time and your talent. It's like, hey, it's all for me. That's a worldly way of thinking. And when the Spirit of truth, the seed of the sower is sown onto that, it's impervious to all your worldly thinking. It's misbelief. Another type of soil that we have in our lives is the soil that is infested with fear, the rocky ground of fear. And we ask ourselves, when Christ, by His Word, speaks to us, we're afraid to listen because we're afraid of what it will cost us. We don't want to go there. Maybe at first we're kind of excited about it, but then when we start traveling the path, we're like, oh, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know that it was going to be this hard. Man, you could say the same thing about joining a small church like we have here. You're joyful about joining, and then when you realize, oh my goodness, when we're in a small church, everybody has to volunteer. I can't hide. If I go to some big mega church, I just show up for an hour, take in the show, listen, go, and that's the extent of my involvement in the church. It's all very exciting at first, and then you realize, oh, I didn't realize I was signed up for this. And that's where that rocky ground, the sun that comes out and scorches that. And heaven knows, a lot of people have left small churches to go to big churches because they're like, oh, you know, you don't have a youth group, or you don't have children's ministry, or we don't like your choir, or your non-existent choir, or, you know, we're not sure that we want to help participate in paying for the mortgage. We want our religion our way. And why is that? Because American culture has said, you can have it your way. That's a wrong and worldly way of thinking, my brothers and sisters. And we get into that place where fear of God's claims upon our life are going to make us feel uncomfortable. Then that's the sun that scorches out that stepping out in faith in that moment. I don't know the fears that you are experiencing in your life, the kind of fear that squelches your joy in the Lord. But I know that this happens in my life. These are soils that I have experienced in different seasons in my life. And perhaps you might be in that season of fear, and that the joy of the Lord has been robbed from you, that initial joy. That's a hard place. But we are not to walk in a spirit of fear, but rather in a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Another type of soil that we experience in our lives is the one that I call distraction. It's that where you've received the word with joy, you take root, but guess what? There are a lot of weeds and thorns all around you, and they choke out your ability both to experience joy in your life as a follower of Jesus, but also they make you ineffectual in your calling. You're not producing fruit because of all these things that are crowding in around you and stealing the things that you need in order to bear fruit. Think about this just for one moment. You need, as a plant, sunshine, fertilizer, and water as a very basic minimum of producing fruit. Well, guess what? All the weeds around you block out the sun. The other weeds there in that patch are competing for resources with you, like water and fertilizer. And depending on how pernicious those weeds are, they may take over the garden. You know, you might be a beautiful little geranium or a marigold or something else, but if you've got wild oats that are growing over top of you, The sun is not going to reach you down there. Are you in that place in your life right now where the weeds of this world are choking out your ability to grow in faith? I know some people like to watch TV all day. Some people like to watch the news, and they get so deep into politics and get so upset and worried about the situation in the world or our country or our state or our community that they get all lathered up about that. And what does that do to your witness as a Christian? What does that do to your joy as a Christian? And what does that do in terms of your effectual calling? You get so caught up in all of that, guess what? You get choked out. You get choked out. I don't know, again, what your TV watching habits are, or how you spend your time, or what you get caught up in. You fill in the blank. Ask yourself, what are the weeds in my life that are choking out my joy and choking out my ability to produce fruit according to the call of God in my life? So what do? We want to be that fourth soil, don't we? Who wants to bear 100-fold for the kingdom? Yeah, I see some hands. Who would like to just bear 60-fold? You know, more modest. I'd be happy with 60, even 30. Jesus is not mocking the fact that some produce 100-fold or 60 or 30. Jesus is just happy that whatever resources that you've been given, whatever gifts that you've been given, you use them for His glory, for His praise, and for His honor. Recently, Billy Graham passed away. Probably one of the most effective evangelists of the Christian era. Listen, we're not all Billy Graham. Wouldn't it be nice? But think about that one gentleman that Billy Graham writes about in one of his memoirs, who led him to faith. Or think about his mom or his dad, who so faithfully tended the life and growth of their son that he actually became a guy who could focus his attention on the Lord and didn't have to spend the rest of his life in counseling. You know, there are parents who mess their kids up so bad that their kids are ineffectual. They get into addictions, they get into all sorts of problems, bad relationships, whatever. I just want to encourage you. If you don't think that you're producing much for the kingdom, but you're a parent right now, pour into their lives. How about being a grandparent? If you just have 1, 2, 5, 7 grandkids, pour into their lives. Heaven only knows what the fruit of that will be. I'm sure that that guy that led Billy Graham to the Lord never suspected that he might have a role in one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever known. And that's the kind of humility that we need to walk in when we desire to be fruitful for the kingdom. Because it's all about hearing and believing. First of all, believe the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Do you believe that Jesus Christ loves you and that He is the sower of truth in your life? If you don't know Jesus as the sower of all truth, I urge you to consider to bend your knee and invite Him into your hearts, because He loves you so much. He's your creator. He's the one who invites you into a life of joy and fruitfulness that you can't have apart from Him. You can try to do it in your own way, do your own thing. But apart from Him, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, when He talked about the vine, apart from Me, you cannot bear fruit. You can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value, that is. So Jesus is God incarnate, the one who has come, the sower of the truth, and he sows that lavishly and extravagantly. And here's where I need to say thanks to my brother Luke, because our home group has been meeting for many years now on a Thursday night, and we've been looking at God's Word. And one time we looked at this particular parable, and one of Luke's insights, which, I mean, he probably got from somebody else, there's nothing new under the sun. The sower is going out and lavishly throwing seed all over the place. He's doing that in your life, in my life, in the hopes that it will find its spot and that it will bear fruit. And if you're a farmer, you know that you don't just plant one crop in your entire life, right? Think about that for a second. If you own a piece of property and you live in a place like Israel where you have spring harvest and you have fall harvest, and depending on the kind of thing that you grow, you might have 3, 4, 5 harvests in 1 year. And you might have the privilege of being the farmer for 70 years. Do you understand what's going on here and how that applies to you and to me right now? Jesus Christ, the sower, is sowing his truth in your heart every day. Lavishly, extravagantly, abundantly, even wastefully. Why? Because he loves us so much that he will pursue us, and he will never allow the thorns of this world to choke us out. He will never allow the sun in this world to scorch us. And he will never allow our unbelief or our mistaken notions about how God works to make us ineffectual. Do you see that? He's just constantly pursuing us. It's not a one-off deal. Oh, they didn't like it. All right, I guess I'll move on to more fruitful fields. Do you understand that? Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that in your own life, that he has never given up on you? That he is pursuing you because he loves you so much and he wants the best for you. He wants to make you so very fruitful. Well, okay, I love to say, believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that he's persevering and pursuing you. Some people say, yeah, give us some practical application though. Like, that's nice. I want to believe that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But what is that, and what can that look like in the day-to-day? So here's just some things that I want to say to you. Believe that he wants to speak to you. That he is a rewarder of those who genuinely seek him. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So, when you get up in the morning, say, God, I know that you have something for me today. Speak your truth, and may I walk in obedience. May I hear that and obey that and walk in that. You see the kind of expectancy that you come to the morning with? You know that God is at work, and that your heart says, I want to join him in that work. The second thing is, like, when you find disbelief or unbelief in your life, the hardness of heart, where I don't want to do that, or I'm afraid to do that. That's like too much of a leap for me. Confess that. Say, Lord, I'm afraid right now. Lord, this notion of you calling me to do something that I don't want to do, or the culture says I don't have to do, because in our culture, we're all about comfort, are we not? Make it comfortable. And heaven knows there's all too much stuff that gets passed off as Christian faith here, that it's like, you can have it your way. And that is not the mystery and the secret of the kingdom. The mystery and the secret of the kingdom is actually that everything is upside down from the way that you would naturally think. So confess that. And any time that you experience that kind of lack of faith or disbelief or unbelief or wrong notion about who God shows himself to be, confess that. Because it's our sin that makes us dull to the voice of the Lord. It is our worldly thinking that prevents us from having clear thinking. Now, Jesus quotes Isaiah. How many of you are familiar with a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus? Yeah. There's a hard saying in this parable. It's as though Jesus is saying, when he quotes Isaiah, listen, I'm going to explain stuff in such a way that they can't understand. And then when they can't understand, it's on them, and I'm going to move on. Now, that's a hard saying. Because the kind of Jesus that I want to have is he's coming to all of us and he's giving us all equal opportunities and it's all very democratic and it's all very American. Well, last I checked, Jesus didn't have an allegiance to a particular country. And quite frankly, whatever allegiances that make us less available to the family of God, maybe we need to renounce at least that worldly thinking that we get so often in our own culture. At the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, God speaks to Isaiah. And he said, Isaiah, I want you to be a prophet to my people. But I'm already going to tell you what's happening. Only a remnant will actually listen to you. These people are so hard of heart. I just want to give you, the heads up here. You're going to go, and your whole life you're going to preach the prophetic word of God, and most people are not going to want to listen to it. And there's lots of different reasons why people don't want to listen to it. And those are sermons in and of themselves. And I'm sure that Isaiah was very discouraged in his life. He had a long life. We understand that he had at least 50 years in ministry because we see in the text that he was a prophet who served during the kingships of Israel and Judah for many, many decades. So here's a man. He starts out, maybe in his 20s. And God says, hey, here's a situation. And what does Isaiah say? Basically, here I am, send me. But my lips are unclean and I'm being sent to a people of unclean lips. And what does God do? He instructs his angel to take an ember from the throne, the fire at the throne, and touch his lips. This isn't your word, Isaiah. This is my word. And whether people accept it or not, that doesn't absolve you from the responsibility to live that truth and to preach that truth. And here's the beautiful thing. At the end of Isaiah's ministry, he writes in Isaiah 55 that God spoke to him again after all those years. And he says, cast your bread upon the water. That bread is the word of God. And it will not return to you void. I promise you that it will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent out. God is at work. He's softening our hearts because he has an intention with his word to bring us life and hope and fruitfulness. And when we approach God in humility and in joy each day, and we say, God, I believe you want to speak to me. God, I confess that my heart is often hard or full of false thinking or unbelief or cares of this world. God, I open your word and I ask you to speak to me your truth. And may I have a heart of which the soil is cultivated in such a way that the seed of truth may find its place and it may germinate and it may grow in the presence of God's sunshine, of his love, of his watering and gentleness in our lives, such that we might produce fruit for his glory, for his praise, and for his fame. Amen.